For scripture reading tonight, let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. We will read the verses 11 through 26. Matthew 27, verse 11 through 26. And there we read God's holy word, and Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto them, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather the tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So far the reading of the word of God. In Matthew 27, we read that the Lord Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate and that he would ultimately be crucified. And on this and other portions is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 15, question and answer 38 and 39, which is found on page 43 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 15, question and answer 38 and 39. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. Beloved congregation, in Scripture we can read about the sufferings of God's people. There is a variety of suffering. There can be physical and mental suffering because of sickness or disease. The Lord does not prevent His people from trials and afflictions. We can also suffer spiritually. Namely, if we know of a life in the fear of the Lord, but miss the experience of the Lord's gracious presence, that's a suffering which only God's people know of. It's a bitter suffering, because there's nothing more bitter than to miss God's friendly face shine upon us. And there's nothing sweeter than to experience His gracious presence. How sad if we suffer because we have committed a gross sin. The Apostle Peter warns us against this kind of suffering in his first general epistle, chapter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If we are judged because of a crime, then we suffer because of our own sin. But you can also be imprisoned or fined for the sake of Christ. And then we think of persecution that takes place all over the world. And Peter says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. We need the Lord's grace to consider this kind of suffering to be a blessing. It's one of the means by which the Lord teaches us to live from all that the Lord Jesus is pleased to provide. Earlier in his epistle he says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Whether we suffer wrongfully or not, a judge is appointed to rule. He has the high responsibility to determine whether someone is guilty, yes or no. And that's a massive, responsible task. He has to answer the question whether there is sufficient evidence or not. And if the evidence is a bit vague, then, and if there are conflicting witnesses, then how can he discern truth? That can be a dilemma. The Lord Jesus suffered as well. And from the last time we studied Scripture with the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide, we learned that the Lord Jesus suffered his whole lifetime. Why? Because he is the surety and mediator who suffered in the stead of sinners. That means that we deserve the suffering which the Lord Jesus suffered. We deserve to be forsaken by God everlastingly. We deserve damnation. That is what the Lord Jesus did in the stead of all his people. And the question we will hope to find an answer to tonight is, who sentenced the Lord Jesus as guilty? And how can an innocent man, a perfect man who did not commit any sin, receive a guilty sentence? Did he suffer wrongfully, or did he suffer as an evildoer, a criminal who has to pay for his crime? Tonight we will study the suffering of the Lord Jesus under Pontius Pilate and Jesus' crucifixion. These are the two subjects which, with the help of the Lord, we want to study tonight. The Heidelberg Catechism leads us in these two subjects, since these truths are recorded in the Apostles' Creed, which is the confession of the Church of all times and all places. Well, let us read question and answer 38 again. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent, and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Of the Lord Jesus' suffering is explicitly said that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Who was he? And why is his name mentioned every Lord's Day? Is this not too much honor for a wicked man? Pontius Pilate was the governor of Roman province of Judea, serving under the emperor Tiberius. He was the highest judge of the province. He was clothed with the highest legal authority given to him by the mightiest man of the world, namely Tiberius Caesar. So Pontius Pilate acted on behalf of the most powerful man of the world. Pilate represented the highest judicial power. He served an office, and that makes his name so special. The person of Pontius Pilate is not so special. Actually, he was known as a very cruel man. He did not shy away from mocking the Jews. And according to Josephus, the ancient historian, Pilate offended the Jews several times. For instance, he placed an image of Caesar in the city of God, Jerusalem. And he used funds from the temple treasury to pay a new aqueduct into Jerusalem. He was not afraid of using his sword to kill innocent Jewish people. No, from the person Pilate, we cannot expect any good. But Pilate held an office. He was a judge of the only empire of the world, namely the Roman. And why was Jesus led to the highest judicial power? The Jews had their judicial system too. Yes, that's true. But their power was restrained by the Roman power. Caiaphas was the head, we would say, the president of the Sanhedrin. That is an assembly of 71 elders. They form a tribunal and have the authority to judge every Israelite. But because of the Roman Empire, they depend on Caesar's authority. So the Lord Jesus is brought to Pontius Pilate to be sentenced. That means that Jesus' suffering has an historical reference and can be verified in the old scripts. The suffering of the Lord Jesus did not happen secretly, unseen. No, what happened to the Lord Jesus is historical. And it took place for all the world to see. The name Pontius Pilate underscores the historicity of the condemnation of the Lord Jesus. It really happened. It is verifiable. It is history. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus are an historical event. And it's very important for faith. The sufferings of Jesus were no fiction, but plain reality. Pontius Pilate was a temporal judge, meaning a secular judge. He did not reckon with God and his righteousness. He did not care about God's laws and statutes. He had his own agenda. And he did what was most profitable for himself. And yet, he remained a judge, a supreme judge of the Roman Empire. And you need to know that the Roman Empire is known as the most just empire in those days, at least for its own subjects. Recall how Roman soldiers were shocked when they found out that Paul was a Roman from birth. He could appeal directly to Caesar. Every Roman citizen was protected by just laws. And I believe that the principles of our judicial system are affected by the Romans. At least it had an influence on our common law system. Well, why is this also important? Pilate is synonymous with the government. And what is the government? The government is appointed by God to bear the sword. says Paul in Romans 13. That means that God administers justice through secular judges. And that is emphasized here. What does this mean for the sentence concerning the Lord Jesus by Pontius Pilate? Well, Pilate's sentence proves two things. First of all, that Jesus was an innocent man. Secondly, that he is sentenced guilty. He is sentenced guilty, though he was innocent. Did Pilate know that? Yes, absolutely. This cruel man still had a conscience. And that conscience repeatedly said to him that Jesus was innocent. Up to 5 times, Pilate declared that he finds no fault in him, in Jesus. Actually, everyone knew that Jesus is innocent. We read in the Gospels that Pilate knew that they had delivered him up out of envy. Being in the office of the highest judge, he said, "I find no fault in this man." And also his wife knew that Jesus was innocent. When Pilate is at the point of pronouncing his sentence, his wife intervenes and whispers in his ears, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." So Pilate confessed that Jesus is a just man. And the Jews knew that as well. Joseph of Arimathea belonged to the chamber of the counselors who advises the high priest. He had not consented to the decision and action to put Jesus to death. Jesus was innocent because there were not found 2 witnesses who could testify the same accusation. Finally, recall one of the 2 malefactors who testified. "We received a due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And Pilate was pained in his conscience, and he sought to free himself from it. And there was only one way to free himself from it, namely by doing justice. But that went against the crowd's opinion. And they told him, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And that comment touched a sensitive nerve with Pilate. His conscience and his political agenda were in a battle. And yet, he sacrificed justice for status and power. He should have said, "Let this innocent man go. He is free from all charges." But he didn't. He silenced his conscience by washing his hands in innocence. He wants to lay the responsibility of his sentence on the Jews, which they willingly accepted. And though his conscience was silenced, this did not change his actions, which he performed as civic judge. Pilate viewed Jesus as man, not as a mediator between God and man. He viewed him as an innocent man who has become a victim of Jewish envy. In that regard, we can say that Pilate's justice was false and unfair. He condemned the innocent. Who? Pilate. But he did this on behalf of all the Jews. Actually, he did it on behalf of the whole world. Didn't the poet Jacob Ravius aptly express this? "No, it was not the Jews who crucified, nor who betrayed thee in the judgment place. I am the one, O Lord, who brought thee there. I am the heavy cross thou hadst to bear. I am the robe that bound thee to the tree. The whip, the nail, the hammer, and the spear, the bloodstained crown of thorns thou hadst to wear. It was my sin. Alas, it was for me. Pilate condemned Jesus on behalf of the whole world. And in a way, we could say that we should fill out our name in the place of Pontius Pilate. We condemn Jesus to death because of our sin. Pilate was a representative of the world. And yet we should not overlook that, first of all, Pilate was a representative of God, since he is the government who was appointed by God to bear the sword. That means that when Pilate sentenced the Lord Jesus, he was a means in the hand of God. The sentence of Pilate is in fact the sentence of God. When he testified that he saw no guilt in Jesus, he confirmed the prophecies about the promised mediator. Isaiah 53, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was innocent. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, says Isaiah. Only the innocent Lord Jesus is the suitable mediator. If he was not innocent, then he could not be a perfect mediator. But he is. And for that reason, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. As the righteous one, he was sentenced guilty, because that is according to God's justice. But how can it be just to sentence an innocent man? Well, that's only possible because the Lord Jesus is the mediator. He took our place. He suffered in our stead. Jesus stood before the temporal judge, but behind Pilate we see God judging his people. God sees all the sins of his people laid upon his son. And what does he see when he looks at his son as the one upon whom all the iniquity of us was laid? One who is guilty of death. The innocent is brought as a lamb to the slaughter because he stood before the judge of heaven and earth, innocent and yet sentenced to death. As surety and mediator, he stood before God's judgment seat. And the cause of death was in him. While Jesus stood before the judgment seat of Pilate, he became a curse in the eyes of God. And in Isaiah 53, we read that Jesus came under condemnation. He was summoned to God's judgment seat. And that's the good news for sinners. For you and me, who deserve nothing but eternal death. The Heidelberg Catechism says, since Jesus is sentenced to death, we are free from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Isn't that a miracle of grace? The innocent mediator stood before God's judgment seat, being found guilty to death because of our sins, so that we, guilty sinners, will be acquitted by God. And soon you and I will stand there. All the books will then be opened, and all the sins you have committed will be disclosed. All the sins of the past and all the sins of youth. Who is able to stand before God's judgment seat without a surety and mediator who bore our condemnation in order to obtain righteousness? You cannot be acquitted but in Christ. And therefore it is of the utmost importance that you know the Lord Jesus by faith. As long as you don't know Him, you are still under condemnation. But today you still hear the gospel of God's acquittal under the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the only and perfect mediator who is offered to you. You cannot escape God's judgment only in and through Christ. Where are our sins? Where are your sins? Are they laid upon Him? Or do you still carry them about with you? Let Him be your surety and mediator who delivers from your guilt, so that at the last day you may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ. Because at that day, the roles will be reserved. Then the Lord Jesus will be on His throne, judging the living and the dead. And then Pilate will stand before His throne, and he will be judged because he violated the law. And with him, others who, like Pilate, want to be Caesar's friend, the friend of the world. And all those who did not love his appearing, who did not bow before Christ, will be sentenced guilty of death. But those who bow under the Lord's judgment in this lifetime and acknowledge God's righteous justice and repent from sin to Him will be given the crown of righteousness, because Christ became a curse in their stead. Now let us proceed to question and answer 39. Is there anything more in His being crucified than if He had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that He took on Him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. The 12 articles lead us to another truth, namely that Jesus' death on the cross is the only death that could remove the curse which lay upon us. We all were conceived and born in sin, and therefore children of wrath. God's curse lays upon us. What is God's curse? That's a horrific reality. It means that we don't fit with God. We are total opposites of God's character. God's curse means that we are cast away due to our own guilt. God can only look upon us with disgust. We are wretched, and therefore abominable in the sight of God. And God says of us that we are cursed. Is that right? Yes, that is our natural state. Scripture says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." What we deserve is the cursed death. That's the death on the cross. Because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Only runaway slaves and rebels were allowed to be crucified. Traitors and the most despicable of men. The death on the cross is the most painful and horrific death possible. And for that reason, the Lord Jesus could not die another death. And you wonder, is it really so bad with me? Yes, it is. This is displayed in the crucifixion of Christ. It's not without meaning how the Lord Jesus died. There are many times that people tried to kill the Lord Jesus. The citizens of Nazareth wanted to throw him down off the cliff after he said that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy regarding the Messiah. And once the Pharisees took up stones to throw at him, he was threatened with death during his whole life. Shortly after his birth, Herod tried to kill him with a sword. And he escaped all these threats. Not just because it was not his time yet, but also because he had to die the death on the cross. Why? Well, the death by crucifixion is the guarantee for God's children that Jesus took their curse, since death by crucifixion is a cursed one. If we begin to realize the horrifying element of crucifixion, then we also begin to understand why sin is abominable. Who was crucified? Only the cursed. God takes every sin seriously. So Jesus' crucifixion is an accusation against you and me. Who of us should not bow deeply in the dust? I deserve to be cast out forever. Sin is rebellion against a good-doing God. Sin is besmirching God's holiness and majesty. We made it impossible to live in communion with God again. What else can God do according to his holy justice but to curse a sinner? We should feel ashamed over sins as if they are. We should feel ashamed about the fact that we so easily forget our sins and so easily step over our sins as if they are not abominable. In the light of God's holiness and just wrath, we cannot talk lightly about sin anymore. And is that the reason why sin bothers you? It can be that sin bothers you because of its consequences. But sin becomes very painful and sad if we realize that every sin is opposition to God's good will. If your heart is filled with his love, then you cannot stand anymore that you have become a curse in God's sight instead of a delight. Then you sorrow over sin towards God. True mourning over sin cares about the offense to God's love. But hear what the gospel reveals to us. There was one who was willing to accept the curse of his people and let it lay upon him. And how did he suffer under this curse? David prophesies about this in Psalm 22. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. He grievously suffered in body and soul. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, because he became a curse. He is the Lamb of God who was brought to the appalling slaughter. He bore the curse on the cross, and he underwent dreadful pain. He was regarded by men and God to be the world's scum. He was regurgitated by the earth. He was vomited by us. Maybe you say that is strongly expressed. Yes, I agree. But this is the reality. And worst of all is that God closed heaven to him, because a cursed one cannot stand in the sight of God. Jesus Christ experienced God's curse. God didn't want to know of him anymore. But since Jesus Christ has satisfied God's just wrath, God turned his face to him in favor. Jesus Christ has turned away the curse of the law from his people by his finished work. And therefore it is possible that we can receive the opposite of what we deserve. Christ took on him the curse which lay upon us. That means that God takes away the curse from everything. Instead of his curse, we receive his blessings. The cup of suffering which I deserve has become a cup of blessing. Do you know of this miracle of grace? If so, then you have get to know yourself as a cursed sinner. Then you agree that even your best works cannot please the Lord. But at the same time, you look to Christ by faith. And what do you see? There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If we at times have a sight of Christ, then we rejoice in the fact that God will not condemn us, since Christ has become a curse for us. And instead of being under the curse, we are under his blessing. It's so good to abide under his blessing, under the preaching of his word, under the riches which are bestowed upon you when you behold the perfect surety and mediator. He received the curse, and I will receive the blessing. But it's very sad if you are a stranger to this miracle of grace. Then you still live without hope under his curse. There's only one way to be delivered from the curse of God, namely by fleeing to Christ. Outside of Christ, you will remain under the curse. But if we shelter behind Christ's blood, then we are delivered from the curse of the law. Maybe you struggle with these things. You know yourself to be an unworthy sinner. You acknowledge God's curse upon you. And at the same time, you complain that you can be so cold and unmoved when you are exposed to your horrible plight. You fear your own deceitful heart? Yes, left to ourselves, we will remain unmoved, easily enticed by the attractiveness of the world or our sinful desires. And yet, do you grieve over this? You know yourself unworthy for the service of the Lord, and at the same time you know that you will only find peace for your soul with the Lord. What to do? Well, there's only one solution. Come with your troubled heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you agree that only Christ can deliver you from the curse? Don't you think you can find comfort and hope if you flee to Him? He is displayed to you under the preaching of the gospel as the one who is willing and able to remove the curse from sinners. And how does He receive His people? As those who have forfeited all, who deserve only punishment. Oh, look to Him and you will find healing for your troubled heart. Have a high view of the Lord. The one who sincerely confesses his sin before the Lord by the guidance of the Spirit will also be led by the same Spirit to the cross on Calvary. The Holy Spirit grants a sight of Jesus Christ, who has borne the curse of the law. Jesus Christ obtained propitiation because He bore the curse as the innocent one. And when you discover the riches of the crucified Jesus Christ, you will glorify in the cross of Jesus. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the only hope for God's children. You can find shelter in His wounds, wounds that testify of the curse He has borne. And it should strike us that answer 39 speaks about assured and personal faith. There the student says, "I am assured." How can he say so? How can we be personally assured of being partaker of His blessing? Well, the assurance is not found in the believer. It's not found in his action of faith. The action of faith is nothing but a means by which we receive blessing instead of curse. Now, the student of this answer is assured because of Christ. Christ delivered His people from their curse by becoming a curse in their stead. And by faith we learn to cling to that promise. And to the extent we get to know ourselves as cursed ones, we will find grace and comfort at the foot of the cross. And at the same time, you will increasingly abhor sin when you discover more of the blessings which can be found in the cursed Christ. At the foot of the cross, your heart will break because of so much love for a cursed one as you are. Oh, you are so blessed if you are often found at the foot of the cross. Only there you will find true comfort. Look at His finished work on the cross. It is finished. It is sufficient. It is complete. And therefore, Paul could write to the Romans, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul boasts in the cross of Christ. The cursed cross is the banner of God's church. And it's by the power of the cross that we will enjoy eternal peace with God. Amen.